Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the path of light. Your word is indeed a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. It gives us the guidance that we cannot find from any other source. May it be precious before our eyes today. May the Spirit of God use the word of God to transform our hearts today, to help us see as you see, and indeed to bring about those things of change that we need, so that we might better see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I bring you back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We move on this morning to the fifth chapter and to a rather serious subject, and even in the opening verse, where Paul writes, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." A rather extreme situation of immorality that is before us, although it should not surprise anyone who is familiar with the history of the city of Corinth. In the city of Corinth, there was the temple to the goddess Venus that had 1,000 priestesses, prostitutes. That's exactly what their function was. It was an interesting merger, if you will, of immorality and religion brought together in one place and in one particular time. Many of those to whom Paul is writing this letter, to those who were the church in Corinth, had been saved out of that gross immorality that was part and parcel of Corinthian living. And indeed, when we read this portion of Scripture, we can understand that it was as commonplace everywhere around them as it does surround us even today. Are we aware of just how it surrounds us today? So I was thinking about this portion of Scripture, I thought I would kind of get into some of just instances, if you will, and I'm not one to be too specific about it. But I just feel that we live in a time that's very much like Balaam, of whom we read even this morning out of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I don't know if you're familiar with that story from back in Numbers, the 25th chapter. You know, there was the king Balak who tried to get Balaam to curse God's people as a prophet of God. Three different times, different places, three failures. And indeed, rather than cursing Israel, rather, God brought about a blessing each and every time. So the king Balak was so finally frustrated by the whole thing, he finally got rid of Balaam and decided to go on and do something else. But Balaam came up with one simple solution. He said, "Well, I'm not allowed to curse God's people, but here's what you can do." And in effect, what he did, and as it is revealed there in Numbers, the 25th chapter, God's people were seduced into immorality with the unbelieving people that surrounded them, which brought them to such a terrible state before God that God had to finally judge his own people. It isn't so much what the world does around us as it is the things that we allow in our own hearts and in our own homes. And it comes in not necessarily in the front door where you expect it, but it may kind of sneak around the back way. And we find those things to be all too present, and they surround us much like they did the Corinthian believers that are even here. I believe that we live in a time that where immorality is being promoted as acceptable, even good. I think that there's a method to that, and I will use this expression of systematic desensitizing people to the things that in the past offended us, where there were things that were uncommon in the public square that are commonplace today. Now I think of things like the TV. Children ask their parents, you know, the adults at home, what ED is. We have sitcoms that include at least one homosexual character. By the way, that's mandatory for any sitcom these days. You have to have at least one. If you don't have one, then something's wrong with it. It's not going to stand up to the attraction of the people. There is the mocking of abstinence and virginity. Nudity and intercourse between unmarried people is commonplace, whether it's suggested or displayed. And then if you go on the publications, and I've touched on this once before, with the magazines that teenagers are sold that are targeted to that audience. And oh yes, there's a new thing out. Well, not that new now. It's been around for a little while. fiction novels for young teen girls. That's the market. All kinds of immorality within those books. You know who puts those out in the market? You know who publishes them? MTV is the source of those new fiction books to young ladies to entice them into the things of immorality by their content. And of course, there's the computers and internet. And again, the caution that I've given from this pulpit, anybody who is able to work a computer can access pornography on the internet. And hear me carefully, no matter what age they are. You know, I've heard, and I sat in a meeting where a representative of the ACLU got up and said, no person under the age of 18 can access pornography on the internet. That is an absolute lie. No question about that whatsoever. And that concerns me. You know, I think about my grandsons who can work a computer since age 3 or 4 and go on the internet. My rule, hear me, just as a footnote to that is, your child should not be using a computer or internet anywhere behind a closed door. Anywhere. Especially in your home. Okay? Which takes me to yet another area, and speaking about the ACLU and people like Planned Parenthood, who have fought all the efforts to restrain access to pornography, including the public libraries, by the way. Did you hear about that latest case? People have tried to put up some kind of sight barriers in the library for all the sick people who go in and surf the porn on the internet in the public library, and it has been denied by the courts. They cannot put that into any kind of seclusion out of sight in a public library. Now, they won the battle to get the access, but now you can't even hide it. And there are other things then that happen as a result of that in public libraries, and I won't go into all the details that are there. And then, of course, there's the protection of the other organizations that are into the subject of pedophilia and so forth, NAMBLA and all the others that enjoy constitutional protections. Does that sound anything strange to you? Did I present anything to you that was really new, that you weren't aware of, that you haven't seen? And let me just simply come back to my basic question. Do you realize that by the constant presentation of all that garbage, that your protest level, shall I say, has constantly been driven downward and downward and downward to where we tolerate almost anything? And I come back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I see a point in history that is much the same place. And folks, it's not just simply the outside world, but it is how it has encroached upon the lives of believers, professing believers in Jesus Christ. And then here, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, perhaps the epitome of toleration, you know, we're all supposed to be tolerant today. Now it was something that actually went on within a church family. It was commonly known, as you read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and nobody cared enough to do anything about it. That's exactly what you see there in the opening verse of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. What is the problem with being desensitized? It is simply this, that more is always necessary to satisfy than before. More becomes acceptable and common to the society whose morals are no longer absolute or even certain for any length of time. And the general result is that it reinforces the self-centeredness of people to seek their own pleasure no matter what the price. Doesn't matter anymore. We still have old sinful natures, people. We are not immune by any means. And it becomes more and more challenging to avoid those things lest they find a sympathetic chord within our own hearts. But Paul here is dealing with a problem in a church, and it is something we need to be very careful about. Now, even before I embark on the text, and lest you think that this is somewhere else, okay? There was a time in Crescentville Baptist Church I had to go and visit somebody in an area like this and ask her why she was allowing a man to live in her home to whom she was not married. In fact, she was still married to another man who was not present in the home. Oh, pastor, you know, it's just this. It's just, you know, I heard all the excuses. They ended up getting married after she got divorced to the first guy. But the thing is, it became necessary for Crescentville Baptist Church to exercise church discipline. And that discipline, unfortunately, is still stood. It still remains. It's still there because the only way for church discipline to bring about its ultimate effect is for people who are involved in those kinds of things to repent and to do so, you know, where it's public before the church. And for us to restore such a person in love as we're taught in Scripture. But folks, if you don't deal with it scripturally, it will be there, it will fester, and it will grow, and it will become then a means of license, as I'll explain later on, even here this morning, if we are not careful about it. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, it was a common report. This was not some gossip, it wasn't a rumor. It was not a secret. The term fornication here is used for the broadest terms of sexual relations outside of marriage. In this particular case, though, as you read the last part of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we would call it a situation of incest. That is where there was a relationship between this man and his mother, or perhaps it's thought maybe it was his stepmother. It's interesting to see that there are no notes about the father's whereabouts, but that's really not part of the issue exactly here. But will you please notice that Paul does make the point that such immorality was in excess of what was known amongst the Gentiles, that is, those people with all the gross immorality that they partook of, whether it be in the Temple of Venus or in all the other opportunities that were there in the city of Corinth. Even this shocked those people. And that brings us to perhaps one of the most important issues that is here, and that is the damage that is done to the testimony of a church. Not that it happens, because it's part and parcel of sinful natures in the world in which we live, but the fact that it was not dealt with as it should have been. And certainly the matter of testimony is brought before us. And when you ask the question, why in the world was this not dealt with, then Paul goes on, and I read from verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul's position was not in question whatsoever, but the problem was, why were the people not able to deal with it? And when you read these verses, what you see in some ways between the lines is, first of all, a resistance to authority. It should not have been a question in their mind. What Paul would have done had he been there personally, and that's part of what he's saying here in this fifth chapter. He says, now, I don't have to be there. I know what the facts are. Here's the facts of the situation. Here's the principle. Apply the principle to the situation and deal with it. But then there are those words puffed up that are there in verse 2. And I need to kind of deal with that even further. That's not just a resistance to authority, but that is indeed a people who can be professing Christians who also see themselves, though, in the light of the world in which they live, to be tolerant, to be sophisticated. You ever, you know, hear those terms? In reality, what I'm saying is they were so caught up in the culture in which they lived that made such things acceptable, even commendable, under the guise of, can I use the word, cultural diversity. I've preached about the subject of culture before. I feel like I still need to deal with it. If we're going to be culturally diverse, quote unquote, in the United States of America, may I ask a simple question? There are yet parts of the world in which we live right now in the 21st century where sexual abuse of children is acceptable and it is part of the, quote, culture. How culturally diverse shall we become? Is the question. We have been sold a bill of goods here so far. And we have, perhaps in innocence, just kind of accepted it because we just hear it in so many places. Let me be as clear as I can. There is but one cultural standard. It is the Word of God. It is the standard by which we are saved. It is the standard by which we are to live. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from. If we take the gospel to the city of Philadelphia, if we take it to Bangladesh, it's still going to be the same message, with the same expectation of changes in the lives of people who come to profess their faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And none of the baggage of culture need be dragged in that is contrary to that which is taught in the Word. We're not trying to be offensive to people or where they come from or who they are. You know, time and again, I've taught from this pulpit, God is no respecter of persons. He does not care about those things. But by the same token, though, if you insist on dragging them in, be very careful what other people will feel entitled to drag in as well. You know, much of the cultures of the world around us, in their origins, go back to Satanism. Much of the culture that is in the 21st century is well established upon hedonism, pleasure-oriented. Let's get away from this whole issue that is here. But the thing is, I look at the people here in Corinth, and I was like, well, you know, hey, Paul, you know, this is not a big deal here in Corinth. I mean, this is commonplace. And after all, we need to be above these petty grievances, these petty differences. And after all, if we're going to reach the Corinthian culture, don't we have to kind of fit into the culture? Become like them? And so how dare we judge these things so harshly? You know, I'm reading in between the lines, but I'm not off the target, please. Don't misunderstand. That's exactly Paul's complaint. He says, if you had your head on straight, if you understood what I taught you, and you know those principles don't change, and they are not governed by the culture that is present surrounding them, then you should have dealt with this a long time ago before the harm was done to the testimony of the First Baptist Church at Corinth. Indeed, Paul goes on to say in verse 2 here, he says, they should have mourned over it. And sin is a source of mourning to believers. It is something that we look at, and in fact, it is to be regretted, not to be glorified in any way. We need to appreciate the fact that as much as it was true about Israel in the Old Testament, so in the church age today, it is still a rank offense in the nostrils of God. It is still offensive to His church. It hurts the testimony of the local church, and it is a danger to the people of the local church when these things are tolerated, because in fact, if it cannot be resolved, then as Paul says very simply here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the guilty party needs to be put out of the church under discipline and not restored until there is an acknowledgement and remorse over the sin. You know, some people look at this, Pastor, we thought we were going to hear about love this morning. Well, hear me. How much do we love the Lord Jesus? How much do we love the truth of His Word? How much do we love the church and its testimony? We can talk about the issue of love here. It's appropriate. Paul may have been absent, but he knew enough to pass judgment in verse 3, and he charges the church with disciplining the man out of the church. And it'll go even further. I read from verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, that is, that they were to do it together as a church, the members of the church, and my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people are so bound and determined that maybe it's time just to let them see where it's going to take them. I think of what is said here, and I think about what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, where it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You know, those things need to be mortified. They need to be put down. But the simple truth of the matter is, when people get caught up in those things, their very lives are at stake. At the risk of repeating myself, it takes but one sexual encounter to catch a sexually transmitted disease. It only takes once. But see, you and I look at the TV, and I was thinking one the other day, you know, and there's this lovely young couple, you know, and he has herpes, but she doesn't, you know, and so, well, you know, if you take this pill, then there's less of a risk. I was tempted to go back into my days in the med center. Oh, wow. Could I tell you some stories? People who destroyed their lives. Hey, let me give you one quick one. For those of you who don't know, prior to ministry, my task for 11 years was a medical videographer. That put me in the operating room taking pictures and all kinds of other strange places and strange things. But one time I had to videotape an operation from skin to skin, from the time they open to the time that they close. It was for legal reasons, because the doctor had to perform a total hysterectomy on a 16-year-old girl. 16 years old, total. Because of what is euphemistically known as pelvic inflammatory disease, but as a result of sexually transmitted diseases undetected for a number of years. I hung over that operating table as the surgeon worked. And when they opened her up, and you looked at her fallopian tubes, they were blue. And they're not supposed to be that way, in case you don't know. All that had to come out. A 16-year-old girl lost all hope of ever having children. Not to mention all the other side effects of the total hysterectomy at age 16. That didn't happen the day before. All right? That's part of a lifestyle that is there that says it doesn't matter. And it's, again, a lie from Satan himself, because the price tags can be your very life. Make no mistake. None at all. This is something serious enough for a church to sit up and pay attention to. It ought to be, considering the great risks that are before us. I must come back some other time. And when you got a bag to do something, then I'll tell you the other stories. That his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's really important, to indulge in the things of the world or to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it take for us to come to the ultimate conclusion that all the things of the world parades in front of us are not worth it? They can take you there, but they will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, than you ever expected. They will cost you a greater price tag than you ever anticipated. And the great tragedy is, we live in a world that advertises it like cotton candy and says, why not? And we are drawn into things that can do us irreparable harm. Not just to take our lives, but even to lead lives that are in physical pain and misery simply because of those things. What are we saying here? I like what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Moses had to reach a place of decision. His was the opportunity to be a prince in Egypt. He could have been literally the child of Pharaoh, though adopted, and enjoy all those things. Enjoy the education, enjoy the riches, enjoy the prestige, enjoy the power. Have whatever he wanted in the world of Egypt, that it was at its peak in his time. But as you read in Hebrews 11, 25, it says he made a choice. It wasn't for Egypt. It was rather to be identified with the people, God's people, Israel. And it says that he chose that rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Limited time. God's people need to have an eternal perspective. If we just look at myopically, you know, and what's here, right now, and what can I do right at this instant, and what's going to please me right here at this particular point in time, and who cares what happens down the road? Then we have not understood that the pleasures of sin may indeed be a fact, but they are for a limited period of time. Moses had a hold of that truth, and it helped him to make the right choice in his day. I say this to young people, especially here this morning. What looks so good to you right here, right now, in this instant, may have terrible consequences. You need to look at things far more carefully. Indeed, what you really need to do is to look at everything in your world through the glasses of the Word of God. Otherwise, you can destroy your life at age 16 if you're not careful. Indeed, nobody can be that careful. The fact that the woman does not appear in Paul's condemnation suggests further here that she was an outsider, an unbeliever. Much like the Midianite woman that you see in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 6. Do you remember that when immorality was going on there rampantly? And they were taking the women from the nations and bringing them. And then Phinehas finally comes to the point, he says, enough is enough. He follows the couple into the tent. The javelin goes through both of them. Into the ground. And God says, that's what I want to see. Oh, really? About time somebody deals with it. It's long overdue. And indeed, God's judgment is fierce on such things. What are we talking about here? We're talking about people who are shacking up. By the way, Leviticus 18:8 says that's wrong, just in case you have any doubts about it. All right? If you even look back in the Old Testament, make no mistake about that. But I read here that the church was commanded by the Apostle Paul, judge this matter, deal with it. Get it out of the church, no matter what. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And such judgment is, in fact, righteous. The members of the church needed to, with one voice, condemn such blatant sin. Now, I read Matthew 18. I won't take the time to go back there this morning. But it says very simply, you know, if it's private, then we deal with it privately. But if it's public, it's the only way you're going to deal with it, is publicly. But the thing is, whether public or private, it needs to be dealt with. Let me hasten on here this morning. The damage of toleration. How can a church be, quote, normal when the body is sick? The harm that is done here to the testimony of the Corinthian church should be the highest concern of its people. The absence of church discipline will always undermine any testimony for the truth of God's word. As the world watches and knows our people, and believe me, they watch us every single day. I find it interesting in some of the people I meet in the community how much they know about us. They never darken the door of the church, but they can tell you about some of the people who come here. Sometimes they even ask questions about them that are much like this. But here's my point. You see, if indeed we become tolerant, as apparently the people of the Church of Corinth did, then that tolerance becomes a wedge that undermines the high biblical principles of the church. We have an expression here. Right? I don't know if this is old or people understand it, but you know, it's known as the wink and the nod. And the wink of the nod is, you know, that wink that says, yeah, I know what you're doing. And the nod is, yeah, I'm into that too. It's about the expression, I'm not as bad as, you can fill in the blank, and he or she is a fill in the blank in the church. We justify our own sins by the toleration of the known sins of others, and as a result, we push the envelope of acceptability of compromise for everybody, and therefore undermine the purity of the church. What a shame for such harm to be done. But you see, it's where the liberty that we may grant to somebody else becomes license for us. See, I look at all the things that have changed around it. Let me just go aside for a moment. According to my present knowledge, the Episcopal Church has no problem ordaining homosexual pastors. Okay? Now, there's a fight going on right now as to whether they are, quote, celibate or not, and there's a group that's going to be pulling out of there who's going to try to maintain having a homosexual pastor as long as he's celibate. I leave that to, you know, whatever. My point is this, though. I look at that, and now, by the way, it is now into Lutheran churches 2 miles north of here. There's at least 3 Lutheran churches, one of which, by the way, interestingly enough, has a Christian school attached to it, whose pastor is openly homosexual. Okay? And even has a friend, and that's in the Lutheran churches. And I know that directly from, you know, the community here in which we live. My point is this. Those changes didn't happen overnight. Those things were the result of a process of toleration. Those things were the result of a process of small steps of change and the wink and the nod from the hierarchy of the church that said, yeah, we know, but we don't want to look at it because we don't want to deal with it. And it's the wink and the nod that has brought it now to where it's open and, you know, and it's public. And nobody, and everybody kind of looks at it like, hey, it's been that way. What's your surprise? By the same token, such things can make an inroad even to a Crescentville Baptist church more easily than you may imagine. And it's simply where it becomes known, and the wink and the nod says, we're not going to do anything about it. We're just going to pretend it's not here. We're not looking. And indeed, it becomes something that festers and grows. Read on, if you will, please, from verse 6 now, 1 Corinthians 3. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's kind of like, you know, you go to see the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, you got just this little tiny bit of cancer. Now, you know, it's not big. In fact, if I was going to show it to you, I'd have to put on a microscope so you could see it. But don't worry about it. It's just a little bit. I know about you, but I'd be a little bit concerned about that. Because I know the cancer doesn't just stay the little tiny bit that's there. It has a great tendency to grow and to take over. And if it's left go long enough, it will kill. It always has. Paul's analogy here is leaven, but it's much the same thing. We tolerate just a little bit and we say, no big deal. And he says, don't you know, it's got to grow. It's not going to disappear. It's not going to go away. The wink and the nod will not remove it. It needs to be taken and confronted head on and dealt with in the light of God's word. And so indeed, so that we purge out the leaven, so that we become, as we read in verse 7, that new lump, that is, where the leaven is not present, where it has been removed. It is in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover that has been sacrificed for us, that which was of the purest that was offered up upon the cross of Calvary. How do we honor that which is so pure by that which is so corrupt and contaminated is the question. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is the answer? Treat it like leaven in the church. Deal with it. Don't tolerate it, lest we be ashamed before the Lord Himself. Paul goes on to say, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as in one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul says, it's bad enough that you live in an immoral world. There's no good reason to worship in an immoral church. That's why I tell the people that I know that go to churches such as I've described with that kind of leadership, you need to get out. You don't want to put your stamp of approval there by your presence. You need to look at what God's Word has to say and shut the door behind you on the way out and don't go back. But then by the same token, we need to be very careful here, even for ourselves. We need to protect the testimony of the church. We need to be such as are not ashamed before the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. With this I close here this morning. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Paul, in so many words here in 1 Corinthians 5, says, this is an embarrassment. Deal with it. Don't wait for me to show up and do your dirty work. If you care about the testimony of the church, then make sure these things are squared away, that they're dealt with, not to destroy a person, but to impress the seriousness of sin. If we make light of sin, if we don't take it seriously, you know, whatever you reward, you get more of. Right? Isn't that a principle for all parents? Do we understand that as parents? You know, whatever you reward in your children, that's what you're going to get. On the other hand, those things that we do not want, we do everything to extinguish that possible so it doesn't happen again. That should be clear. That's relatively easy. It also needs to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by the state of the world in which we live. We marvel that judgment has not yet fallen, such as did on Sodom and Gomorrah, as we've read this morning. And yet, because of Thy grace and mercy, we are thankful that You give us an opportunity to make a difference in this world. But our Father, we cannot make a difference in the world except that there be a difference within the church. And so help us to guard ourselves. Help us to retreat when we fall and come back to Thee and not squander our lives and waste them or destroy them in the things of the world around us. Lord, help us like Moses of old to make the right decision and to realize the end of those things that we see around us. Lord, give us both wisdom and the strength that we need to defeat those things within our own hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.